On this Mother's Day, I'm speaking on Jochebed, a godly mother in a toxic world. On this Mother's Day, we gratefully affirm and encourage all mothers. How can you invest your life as a woman to have an impact that goes beyond your life and that can have an impact that will impact a whole world for the glory of God? Well, as a woman, if God entrusts to you the privilege and the opportunity of being a mother, that is a vast way that you can impact a whole world for the glory of God. And today we're going to look at that in looking together at the life of Jochebed. Here's a woman who was a slave living as an exile. She was outside of her home territory. She was a slave. She was in a land that was foreign to her native culture. She was in a circumstance when there was a deep resentment for her ethnicity. And just the very fact of the color of her skin was something that brought resentment of the people of the prevailing culture. As a young wife, what would she do? What could she do? Well, come with me to Exodus chapter 2 as I introduce you to Jochebed. We've heard the reading of Scripture, and the first thing that I want to note is that she was a woman of minority status. A woman of minority status. In the context of chapter 1, we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi." In the context of chapter 1, the children of Israel were removed from their homeland and they were in Egypt. What had happened? They had moved there by invitation of one of their ethnic members, Joseph. They had reached a time when there had been famine in their home area. They had money, but they didn't have food. And they had one of those habits that people like to eat food to stay alive. And so they sent members of the family down to Egypt to buy food supplies. And as they returned with food supplies the first time, their money was returned to them. Then the second time they go down, and that's when they found out about Joseph. And as they get down there, they find out about this man Joseph, and they return. Then it's a situation that the question begins to arise. Well, Joseph is still alive, and he says, "Yes, I want you to bring the whole family and come down and settle in Egypt." At first, they settled in Egypt, and they were very welcomed and protected. They had a land in the land of Goshen. It was a good area, a good territory. But they were shepherds, and the Egyptians didn't have much regard for shepherds. Shepherds at that point in the Egyptian world were at the lowest rung or the lowest tier of society. And so as they went, the Egyptians didn't care for them, but they went down. And as we see in chapter 1, to take note, pick up with me at verse 1, Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, every man and his household came with Jacob. So you come down, you find it identifies these people who have entered in. And then you notice in verse 7, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now, when they went there, we are told that there were 70 of them. You look in verse 5, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." So here's a group. It's a clan. It's not just a family that you pack up in a lorry and take along with you. It's a whole 70 people. That's a lot of people. But they moved from their home territory in Canaan and they settled in Egypt, a group of 70. But we find that while they were there, their numbers grew, their population grew, and it said the whole land was filled with them. They had them all over the place. So any time there's an ethnicity that is initially welcome, but then that ethnicity begins to grow, the prevailing culture begins to look on and says, oh, wait a minute, what are we going to do? They're eating our food, they're taking our jobs, what can we do? Well, there was a new leader who had come into power who did not know Joseph and didn't know the history. And he determined the best way that I can deal with them is I'm going to make their lives miserable. I'm going to make them work long and hard. That would distract them from thinking about religion and thinking about other things. And they'll be miserable people. They will be at our mercy. And they did. They made them work long and hard. But the census takers return and they come to find out, well, these Hebrew people, the term Jew wasn't yet used, the Hebrew people, their numbers continue to grow. They haven't diminished. They're getting stronger in their hard working and all that they're doing. And Pharaoh says, well, we've got to do something. We've got to stop this population growth. We've got to suppress this. Here's what we'll do. We'll get their midwives. We'll work with the National Health Institute and we'll work with their midwives. And we will make sure that when their children are born, she will simply, by mistake, if it's a boy, he'll die. We'll take him and throw him into the Nile River and he'll be gone. Except the midwives couldn't be bought off, and the midwives go and one after another of the Hebrew women bears a child, and they're having boys. And when they're having these boys, the matter of the selective extermination, selective genocide, no, they were allowing them to live. Pharaoh calls them in, and his government officials, the health department calls them in and says, what are we going to do? You think I'm making this up? Well, look with me at the text. Verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and ye see them upon the stools, and if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. What they're saying is, they have fast labor. I mean, they're through. It's kind of like they sneeze and the child is born. They're fast. Verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass that because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And now notice, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Here was this drive of saying, we're going to reduce the population, we're going to deal with this problem, we're going to be resolved with the Hebrew problem by cutting down the population. Well, in this environment, a boy meets a girl. She's a cousin of a distant relative. She's part of the larger family. But he meets this girl, and he marries her. Boy meets girl, they marry, and she conceives a child. Oh, now wait a minute. What do you do with that situation? Well, she was a woman of minority status. But she was a woman. Well, notice what her name is. It's not even given here. You don't find her name until you turn to chapter 6. So turn with me to chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Some of you wonder about this whole matter of the genealogies in the Bible. Well, here's one of the reasons of the genealogies being in the Bible. Exodus chapter 6. I begin at verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. We learn her name. Her name is Jochebed. Jochebed. Now, I have tried to understand the meaning of that name. It appears that the name means to carry a heavy burden, to carry a heavy load. So we know that he takes a wife. Her name is Jochebed. Now, turn back with me to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. I'm at verse 59. Numbers 26 and verse 59. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. Now, I take the time to turn back there because, you see, if you look at the text the way it is written in Exodus chapter 6, it appears, what we read in the genealogy, it appears that Amram married whom? His aunt. Except if you listen to what I said earlier, I am arguing that he married a cousin, a remote cousin rather than his aunt. I contend that when we calculate the time that they were in Egypt from the opening verses of chapter 1, that there's an unmentioned gap that appears in the genealogy, and that rather than violating the principles and rules that were given later in the book of Leviticus, the genealogy is of a couple of generations, so that Levi, these are all of the tribe of Levi, the family of Levi, and it gives the details there, but there's an unmentioned gap in terms of Amram having married either a second or third cousin. I find it interesting because in the United States, in Maine, in the U.S., they are allowed to marry, first cousins are allowed to marry in Maine, if the child is, one is of a brother and the cousin is of a sister. But if they're both of the same gender, you know, in other words, if it's cousins of two brothers, you know, you have cousins that are both from two brothers or from two sisters, it's out of bounds. And I didn't have time to research it all out this week, but I would tend to think that they are working from trying to honor the Levitical regulations, the Levitical passages. But here's my point in this. Jochebed comes from no special background, and there's even a question in terms of, so who is this woman? She's a nondescript person. Not even her name is given in chapter 2. She was a woman of minority status. But you see, I come back then to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to him a wife of daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son." My second point is, after that she was a woman of minority status, my second point is, she was a woman willing to be a mother. She was a woman willing to be a mother. Now you say, well, did she have much choice in it? And the answer is, in the Egyptian world, there were things performed called abortions. Here she was. She was bearing a child. And as we have just read in the book of Numbers, this was not her first child. She had already had one daughter and one son. When we were weren't newly married, we were a few years married, my wife and I had a son, and then we had a daughter. And I remember an official from our church calling me and congratulating me and saying, "And now, Pastor, you have a son and a daughter. You have the perfect family." Hint, hint, hint. That's all you need. And my response to him was, "We have the perfect family for now." Because at that point, all God had given us were two children. My wife always was hoping that she would have twins at some point to get two for one in the process of things. That didn't happen. But here was Jochebed in a situation where this was not her first child, and it was in a situation where there was a high risk. If this were a boy, she was supposed to kill him, or let the midwives take care of it, and throw him in the Nile, get rid of him. He would drown, or the crocodiles would take him. Oh, you say, well, is that really relevant for our world and time? Now, what about the other day in the newspaper where it showed the picture of this gal who was yelling at people who were outside an abortion clinic here in London and saying to them, "You have no right to judge! You have no right to judge! It's my choice!" Really? Well, what about this little baby? What right does he have, or she have, for you to simply say, "It's my time to murder you"? But those, please understand, those are the same realities that Jochebed faced in her day and time. Here was a woman who was willing to be a mother. We know that she had a son. So it means that she had to have done something to protect him. You take the verse 2, and she bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. She had to take some word. Inevitably, word would have circulated about. It's not written in the text, but evidently she had some premonition or some word that the health officials were on their way around, and they were gathering up these little boys, and they heard that she'd had a little boy, and he was hidden for 3 months. But as you know, children are not apt to be seen but not heard, or even not seen and not heard. Children will cry, and they'll make a little bit of noise, and they let you know that they're hungry, or that, yeah. And she hid him for 3 months. She managed to do that. But then the point came where evidently there was something that tipped her off of saying, I've got to do something. And so, I noticed the next thing, verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and the pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, by the river's brink. Now, she made an ark. It was a basket, a sailing vessel. She made this basket, and for those of you who go with me to the British Museum, I will actually show you one that is etched on the wall so that you'll be able to see something of what this looked like, except this was a miniature. How in the world would this woman of minority status know how to build a seaworthy little boat, miniature boat? Could it be that she was part of the boat building trade? I don't know. But would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah. Chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Here's a little detail tucked away later in the Bible that says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible in their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Here it is speaking about Egypt, and it speaks about them making these boats out of bulrushes. They were known for those. And, as I will show you on the walls of the British Museum, they were a round boat. And yet they had a keel and they had a direction they were able to maneuver with. But the point is that here were these boats. Now, way back in Exodus, it describes that she takes from the bulrushes, she makes this boat, and then she daubs it about and puts it out there. This was a woman who was willing to take great risk in order to build something to protect the life of her child. In faith, she prepared the basket, and she put it in the Nile, trusting that God would honor her faith, trusting that God would take care of this life. Oh, you put this basket out there, this little boat, a crocodile could have very easily or a wave could have come and knocked it about, or some nasty sailors might have come by and decided that they would have fun with it. But she did something. Do you notice what it says in verse 4? And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. So Miriam, this older sister, how old was she? Was she 7, 8, 10? We're not told. We are told that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, but we're not told how much older Miriam was. But she was mature enough to accept responsibility for watching out. But now, just as an example, if you're here in the life of this church, you observe that we have a boy who's 4 years of age and his sister is 2. And if you watch Tobias, he's very capable of watching out in terms of knowing what's happening with his sister. So, we don't know how old Miriam was, but we know that Miriam was old enough to be responsible, to care and to watch out. Well, here she was posted, watching, caring. So my first point is that Jochebed was a woman of minority status. Secondly, she was a woman who was willing to be a mother. Number three, she was willing to invest herself in their child. Notice verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Here's what I find striking in this passage. Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. Now, typical woman, she does it, it's a group thing. Men, if they're going to shower or whatever, it's the kind of thing where they quietly vacate, disappear, and reappear after everything is in order. Women, "I'm going to the bathroom. I'm going to the loo. Anybody want to go?" You go, you're at some public event, and you see the men's line. Everything is stiff, quiet, silent. Go to the airport, etc. Quiet, quiet, quiet. You go to the women's, and there's a queue. Yep, yep. And they're busy talking, and they're just having a wonderful time. And it's... some things don't change in history, do they? She goes to bathe, and she has an entourage. Here are all these ladies, all these maidens coming with her. And they come down to the water, and she sees this basket. Perchance? No, there's a gracious God who's watching over the life of this child. And there, she sends her maid down, and the maid picks up this basket and brings it over. They open it, and she recognizes immediately, this is a little Hebrew baby. No doubt by the color of his skin. She was able to see this was... Now, she had every legal right at that moment to simply say, "Whoop! Sorry, we dropped him in the Nile. He's dead." But God was doing something. He prepared her heart to look with compassion on this child. He prepared Jochebed's heart, but he prepared the daughter of Pharaoh's heart. And now in this situation, off, here comes Miriam. No doubt has waited to see what's happening. And then she comes and say, "Would you like to have a nurse for this little baby?" Like, where does this child appear from? Ah, same ethnicity, so... yes, I would like to have a nurse. It so happens she knew of one who could indeed provide nursing for the child and could indeed nurture this child. Now, there were wet nurses in Egypt who indeed did feed babies and so forth, but in God's providence, it was worked out that it was none other than his own mother who's able to do this. Jochebed contracted to nurture her son with government assistance. Do you see that? Verse 9. She called the child's mother, verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. With government assistance, she accepted the agreement, and she did as promised. Now, I want you to think in those terms because, you see, this reminds me of what we find later in the Bible. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1, way back in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm at verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And then turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 15. "And that from a child," and if you've been around here long, you've heard me emphasize that from a brephos, or from an infant baby, "that from a brephos," from an infant, suckling child, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was nurtured from infancy in the Word of God so that he would come to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Moses was nurtured by his mother in this brief window of time that she had to invest, and it says that she took the child and nursed it. It was not simply making sure that he was physically alive. But I'm going to argue that there was something of a real development that was taking place in his heart before the Lord. Because go with me to verse 10. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter." As I take note in this, one of the huge benefits of being a mother is being able to pour your life into the next generation. Being able to pour your life out to help the next generation to know who God is and how to know Him. Jochebed had a very small window of time. Was it 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? We're not sure. It likely would have been as many as 3, perhaps 4 years that she would have had from infancy to raise Moses and to take him and to train him. But I come to my fourth and final point this morning, and that is, she was a woman willing to entrust her son into service for God. She was willing to entrust her son into service for God. Verse 10, the second half of the verse. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." You notice earlier in the chapter, his name is not given. Child. Third child. Child. Boy. But now as he comes to be entrusted to Pharaoh's daughter, here is the mother, the biological mother, who takes this child, and at the right time, when he was weaned, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter. Were there fears? Did she have fears in her heart? I would argue she was a mother. Of course she had fears. This week I read the account of a woman who was in Dubai. She's a pastor's wife in Dubai. And she had taken one of their children to the doctor, and she asked the doctor how he was doing, an older man. And he said, "Well," he said, "I've faced quite a few cases today. I've had a number of things." She said, "Well, what has been the dominant thing that you've treated today here in your office?" And he said, "The dominant thing that I've treated today is generalized maternal anxiety." The sophisticated name, a mom's fear. He said, those things catch on and they grow like wildfire. Well, of all the sacrifice that Jochebed had invested in her son, all the difficulties, yeah, had she discovered that he had an impediment? Had she discovered that he had a speech problem? We don't know. But she takes him, she's made this agreement with Pharaoh's daughter. She takes this little boy and she places him in her hands, and now they give him a new name. Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And yet she entrusted him to the other woman. Would she be completely forgotten? Would her efforts, her labors be in vain? We do not know what Jochebed lived to see. We do not know how long she lived. There's no reference given in terms of the number of years that she lived. But we know that from the genealogy, she was the mother of three children. We know, do we know anything about her children? Oh yes, Miriam. Let's see. She was the older sister of Moses. She's the first one to have special music in the theme of worship. In Exodus chapter 15, she and some other women, after the crossing of the Red Sea, they celebrate and they sing a song of triumph to God. She was a musician. Aaron, ever hear of him? Oh yes, he was the priest. The great high priest. The first high priest in terms of Israel. Aaron. Yeah, Moses. Have we ever heard anything of him? Oh yes, not only have we heard, we continue to hear. All over the world people talk about Moses, even to this day. What happened? Well, there's much that we don't know. But would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm making note here at verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here was this man who grew up to be a mighty man of faith. And I would argue that he grew up to be a mighty man of faith because he had seen it in the life of his mother. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter? Acts, the 7th chapter. Yes, this man Moses is mentioned once again. Acts, chapter 7. I'm in verse 17. Acts, chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, and so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, He came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And I'll stop at that point. But what I'm asking you to note is, he was well educated, well trained, but we learn in chapter 4 that he had in Exodus chapter 4, that he had a speech impediment. Did that mean that he had risen up in the ranks of government, but he was an embarrassment because he couldn't speak? We don't know. But we know that the speech impediment had a huge impact on his leadership ability in Israel. Even in confronting the Pharaoh, he says, no, I'm not going to speak to him. I can't speak. I'm tongue-tied. I have a stuttering difficulty. So Aaron became the spokesman for him and for Israel. There's much we don't know. But what we do know is God had other plans for him. Mothers, we live in a toxic world. We live in a world where there is a high price for a woman to be a mother, particularly to be a godly mother, to pour out her life in investing in her children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I'm asking you, and I'm pleading with you, if God has entrusted to you the privilege of being a mother, pour your life in to that next generation. Pour your life into those generations that you have the privilege of investing in. Because you don't know. It may be your child, even a child that has physical difficulties, who may become the one that will be used of God in a profound way to impact lives, not only in their generation, but for generations and generations to come. God bless all mothers who are willing to be godly mothers in our toxic world. Let us pray.